Why do we exist? Why do we exist here on the earth? Why does everything else exist? Why are there tragedies in the world, like earthquakes and tsunamis and floods and tornadoes and such things? Those are just some of the fundamental questions that we're going to be answering in this series of sermons called In the Beginning, in which we're going through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So far in this series, we have looked at the first chapter of Genesis, noting all of the repetition used in that chapter to make known the meaning of that chapter. And if you really want to appreciate what we're going to continue now to learn in this series, I do recommend that you listen to those first sermons, because that first chapter is so fundamental to everything else. So if you are starting now in this series, you might want to go back and check out those sermons. You can get those from our library. You can get those on our website at any time. So I recommend that to you. Tonight, we are going to enter into chapter 2. And we're going to look at just the first three verses. I ask you to open to that with me in your Bibles, and please stand for the reading. Genesis chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 3. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, we thank You for this record of what You did long ago. And we pray that You would help us understand, specifically tonight, help us understand this seventh day, this special day, unto our enjoyment of You, unto Your glory, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. And you may be seated. Well, my first comment tonight is that the chapter and verse numbers that we find in our Bibles, those are not inspired, all right? When the Bible was written, those weren't there. The inspired authors knew nothing of those chapters and verse numbers. Those would come a long time later. They were put in there to help us reference specific verses and chapters and books in the Bible. Now, I tell you that to tell you this: the first verse of chapter 2 is very much connected to chapter 1. It's actually a bookend to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, is the first bookend, and chapter 2, verse 1, is the second bookend. I'll explain what I'm talking about by putting those two verses on the screen together. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Both of those verses mention the heavens and the earth. Chapter 1, verse 1, marks the start of the creation of the heavens and the earth. Chapter 2, verse 1, marks the completion of the creation of the heavens and the earth. So those two verses, which contain the same theme, the same words, form bookends around all the verses in between, which are the verses about the 6 days of creation. And the author of Genesis, who is Moses, by the way, the author Moses intends for us to recognize those bookends. The use of bookends like that was common in Hebrew. The technical term, for those of you who like to dig a little deeper, the technical term is inclusio. That's an inclusio, just more commonly called bookends. Two verses with the same theme, using the same kinds of words, form these bookends that mark the beginning of a section and the end of a section. The section might be long, the section might be short, but these bookends are used for all kinds of passages like that. The bookends can be used to highlight a theme or to help you understand the movement of the story being told. Now, in this case, the bookends that we're looking at here highlight that the seventh day is different than the first 6 days. The seventh day is clearly connected to the first 6 days simply because it's the seventh day in that series of six or seven, in that clear list of first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. This is clearly connected to that. It's pretty hard to miss that connection of consecutive numbering. So the seventh day is connected to the first 6 days, but these bookends tell you that the seventh day is also different. It's set apart from the first 6 days. And we're going to learn from our text that it's set apart because it's special. We're going to see three reasons why this seventh day is a special day. First, the seventh day is special because it marks that the creation is finished. It marks that the creation is finished, complete. If you have your Bibles open, you can see the word finished used twice in our passage. Second, the seventh day is special because on it God rested. Now, you can see that word used twice in our passage, the word rested. And third, it's special because God blessed the day and made it holy. And that's going to be the outline of my sermon. We're going to consider each of those three reasons the seventh day is special, why it's set apart from the other 6 days. So first, consider with me that the seventh day marks that the creation is finished. It's complete. As I said a moment ago, the word finished is used twice, so you can't miss that about this seventh day. And the word finished means that what God set out to do was done. The work God had been doing, that work was complete. So God no longer had to do the work that he was doing. And we're even told that he rested. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But right now I'm focusing our attention on the fact that the work was done. Everything God wanted to accomplish was complete, so there was no more work to be done. And please realize that we're being told that wasn't true until the seventh day. If God had rested on the fifth day or the fourth day, well, he would have rested before the work was done. The heavens and the earth were not finished on the first day or the second day or the third day or the fourth day or the fifth day or throughout the sixth day. On all of those days, God still had work to do. It wasn't until the seventh day arrived that the work was complete. It was finished. When there were merely fish in the sea, the work that God was doing wasn't complete. When there were fish in the sea and birds in the air, well, the work wasn't yet complete. When there were fish in the sea, birds in the air, beasts on the land, still then the work was not yet complete. The work wasn't finished and complete until God made man in his image. As I told you last week, man is the very pinnacle of creation. That whole first chapter leads up to the creation of man in the image of God, in view ultimately of God's glory, God knowing that he would one day send his own son to this earth as a man, fully man. So on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, God still had work to do. It wasn't complete yet. But then, after man is made in his image, on that seventh day, the work was finished. It was complete. We're undeniably being told that here. Now, with that clear truth in front of us, I raise this question. How does the work of creation being finished on the seventh day fit with the theory of evolution? On the seventh day, God no longer had to do the work that he had been doing. The work was now finished. The work now stopped. And my question is, how does that clear truth here fit with the theory of evolution? According to evolutionists, even theistic evolutionists, evolution continues. According to evolutionists and theistic evolutionists, evolution started in that primordial soup and continues today. My question, therefore, is how does that fit given the fact that we're being told, now listen, there came a day when the work was finished, complete, done. Here is the National Center for Scientific Education website. You can see the name of this article I pulled up called Misconception Monday, Can Evolution Stop? The point of the article is to clear up the misconception that evolution can stop. The article explains that there are no stop signs for evolution. It started in that primordial soup. It has continued ever since. It's going to continue tomorrow and the day after that. And that's what theistic evolutionists believe as well. I looked at the Biologos website. The Biologos website promotes theistic evolution. They too talk about misconceptions about evolution. They quote an article here from the University of California Museum of Paleontology, Berkeley. One of the misconceptions is that humans are not currently evolving. And the article goes on to explain that we certainly are evolving. For instance, the article says, look at how we can treat illnesses. Of course, we're evolving. So according to theistic evolutionists, evolution is not finished. It continues on today. Now, I certainly do not deny that there have been wonderful medical breakthroughs and that there will be more medical breakthroughs in the future. That's quite obvious. But here's what I'm getting at. Evolutionists, atheistic evolutionists as well as theistic evolutionists, believe that the same evolution from which fish developed out of that primordial soup, that same evolution that turned those fish into animals, that same evolution that turned those animals into birds, that same evolution continues to happen this very day. It hasn't stopped. It will not stop. It continues. According to the process of evolution, it has not stopped. It will not stop. So my question is this. If it is by that evolution that God created the fish and the birds and the beasts and eventually we humans, if God used evolution as the vehicle, the means to create, if that was the work he was doing, and if that process has not stopped, then why does the Word of God tell us very clearly, now listen, on the seventh day, and not until the seventh day, after humans were made in God's image, the work that God had been doing, it was done. It was finished. Nothing else had to happen. See what I'm getting at? If fish and birds and beasts and people were made by the work of evolution. If evolution continues today, well, then what work was finished on the seventh day? Reproduction certainly didn't stop on the seventh day. That was commanded, right? That was commanded. The fish, the birds, the beasts, we people, we are to multiply. We are to fill the earth. That was commanded. So that activity is not what came to an end. And by that reproduction, we do see all kinds of variations occurring in the world. The seas and the earth and the skies are still being filled as a result of reproduction. And by that reproduction, there are variations of animals. Those variations can happen very quickly by reproduction. That's been seen by scientists very quickly. Radical things can change. Not you know, from a fish to a dog or something like that, but things can change. There can be variations in the animals, and that can happen quickly. So the reproduction isn't what stopped because that was commanded. But we're being told that there was work that was finished. And I simply ask, what was that work? What was that work? The work wasn't finished when there were only fish. The work wasn't finished when there were only fish and birds. It wasn't finished when there were only fish, birds, and beasts. It wasn't finished until man was created in the image of God. And then it was done, complete. And my question is, again, if fish developed into birds and man by that vehicle of evolution, if that's the work by which creation has come about, and if evolution is still is happening, then what exactly finished? I submit to you that that question is a problem for theistic evolutionists. Atheistic evolutionists, they don't care, of course. But what about this word of God here, that it finished? This is not a problem for us. This is no problem when you believe that God created by his word fish according to their kinds, created by his word birds according to their kinds, created by his word beasts according to their kinds, and then made man in his image, and then he was finished. And he's no longer doing that work. Fish, birds, animals, humans are still reproducing. I just talked about that. That's being commanded, bringing all kinds of variation into the world. That continues because that's commanded. But God is no longer saying, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be. That work finished. That's complete. That's done. The Bible says the heavens, the earth, they were finished. And all the hosts of them. That's one reason. The seventh day is so special. It marks that the creation is finished. Everything that's needed is there. And a second reason the seventh day is so special is that on it God rested. The work of creating, that was done, finished, complete, and so therefore God rested. And what I want to point out under this heading is that God rested only from that work that was finished. God didn't rest from all of his work. He rested only from the work of creating, because that's the work that was finished. Jesus once told us that the Father has always been working. In John chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, we read, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So here we have a comment about the Sabbath. And what we learn here is that when God rested on the seventh day, he didn't become totally inactive. That's not what rested means. That's not the point of the seventh day. The point is that he rested from that work of creating, but he was still doing work in other ways. He was sustaining everything he made. He was communicating with Adam and Eve, walking in the garden with them. He was active in this creation that he had made. And it wasn't long after creation that he would start the work of redemption on our behalf because of our sin. So God has always been working, but he has not been creating. Creating is done. It was done on the sixth day. It's finished. And so he rested from that work. Now, in the book of Exodus, we learn that God's rest on the seventh day from his work would many generations later become the grounds for the day of rest that we've been given. And I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. But what I ask us to realize right now is that many generations went by before God gave us a day of rest. Have you ever thought about that? This was actually something I learned new this week. Learned this from John MacArthur, and it really, really hit me. I'd never thought about this. The commandment for us to rest didn't come until Moses. It is only then that we people are told to rest in the commandments, in the giving of the commandments. Genesis, look at our text. Genesis says nothing about man resting. Look at the text. God rested from his work. We're told that twice. God rested from his work. But man is not mentioned. We're not told that man rested. The commandment would not come until Moses, again, which is many generations later. And here's why I point that out. When the commandment finally came, many generations later, the people understood it. They understood what Moses was saying when he said, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and on the seventh day he rested." So even though they didn't grow up with a day of rest, they still knew about the seven-day week and that God had rested. That's interesting because other cultures have had a seven-day calendar as well, not just the Jews. The seven-day week goes way back into history. The Babylonians had a seven-day week. And some believe it can be found in the history of China and Japan as well. And no one is really sure where this comes from. It's been attached to the phases of the moon and the amount of planets that could be seen and such things. But from what I've read, the information on why, you know, several different cultures way back in time had this seven-day week, well, there's not a whole lot of abundant information on that, but yet we know that they had these seven-day weeks. And it's fascinating that there has been a seven-day week in other cultures besides this Jewish culture. And it is even fascinating to realize that the Jewish people understood the commandment about rest being grounded on the fact that God rested on the seventh day. Now, what makes perfect sense of all of this is that a seven-day week goes way back because that's how it was when God created. Adam and Eve knew there was a seven-day week. And then they passed that on to the next generation. And after Noah's Ark, it continued to get passed on to the next generations, a seven-day week. So when you read the Bible, when you read Genesis, what you would expect to find in history is what? Cultures with a seven-day week. And that's what we find. Dear friends, when you look at the first chapters of Genesis, the world we live in makes sense. We're going to see this as we continue to go through these first 11 chapters. It makes sense. And now I want to add to that whole idea by talking about the fact that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. We're told that here. God blessed the seventh day. That's the last reason the seventh day is special. God blessed it and he made it holy. God blessed it, giving the whole world a reminder that he is the creator and that the work of creation, it's finished, it's done. And that when it was originally finished, it was good. It's amazing that today the seven-day week is almost universally practiced. That's amazing because there isn't an astronomical reason for that. There is an astronomical reason why we have 24 hours in a day. There is an astronomical reason for a year, 365 days. It makes sense that all cultures would have to observe such things. But what about a seven-day week? I said earlier that people have said the Babylonians followed it because of the cycles of the moon, but that actually doesn't match up, like the earth, you know, revolving on its axis to give us a 24-hour day and the earth traveling around the sun to give us 365-day year. And yet we have this seven-day week. I submit to you that the reason we do is because God blessed it, and he made it holy. God established a constant reminder of the fact that he created this world in 6 days, and then he rested, taking delight in all that had been created because it was good. And God blessed it also knowing that he would later give the fourth commandment to his people, a special day when they too were commanded to rest, a day that we people of God still enjoy. The day of rest that we've been given is wonderful for many reasons. Physically, it's a blessing to us. I'm sure that some of you farmers who, you know, work long hours during this time of harvest especially appreciate a day on which your creator has said, now you take a day of rest, rest from your work that you've been doing all week in your fields. And far more importantly, it points to the fact that our salvation is not by our works. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're saved because of the work that Christ did on our behalf. It's a reminder, this commandment we've been given, this fourth commandment, this day of rest we've been given is a reminder of that, our great salvation that comes to us by resting. And the rest that we enjoy ultimately points to our eternal rest in Christ. So there's a lot of wonderful meaning to this seventh day of rest. That meaning exists because God blessed it. God knew what he was going to do. God knew how he was going to use this. God knew the commandment that he would later give generations on. And dear friends, that's another reason I am convinced, all these things that I've been talking about, or another reason I'm convinced that the 7 days of Genesis chapters 1 and these first verses of chapter 2 are seven 24-hour days. Our seven-day week is a reminder of that very first week. If these days we're told about were ages, well, then our seven-day week would not have the same meaning, the same reminder. And our seventh day of rest would not have the same meaning, the same reminder. Some people have said that because God rested on the seventh day, and since God is still resting, well, therefore the seventh day is a long age. And hence, the other 6 days must be a long age as well. Well, I simply submit to you, I don't think that makes sense. If I said to you, Joe Smith retired on Friday, and he remains retired today, would you think I'm saying Friday is a long age?
course not. This is the same when the first seventh day came around. God saw that the work of creation was done, and he rested on that seventh day. He rested on that first seventh day, and he remains at rest from the work of creation, not the other work, but from the work of creating. Genesis makes sense, very much makes sense, when you understand it as a 7 24-hour day period. It makes sense of the world we live in. It points to the fact that we have a creator. It points to the fact that we need to recognize him and worship him and have a right relationship with this creator. Think about that as you go throughout your seven-day week. Think about that as you see other people going through their seven-day week. Think about that and grieve the fact that many people are going through their seven-day week without any recognition of their Creator who rested on the seventh day. Think about that as you see all of the unrest in the world. Think about that when you hear people talk about how they want to rest, how they want to retire. You know, they're just longing for that rest and they don't have it. You're going to go through a seven-day week. You're starting one right now. You're going to go through another one next week. You're going to go through seven-day weeks. I ask you to think about this. Every time you cross out a day and you plan your calendar and you're thinking about your seven-day week, realize what you're being reminded of here. Think about all the other people in the world going through their seven-day week, missing their Creator. Missing the rest he gives. God blessed the seventh day, not the seventh age. The seventh day. He blessed it that we might think about him. He blessed it that we might rest in him. Let's do that, knowing his word to us is truth. Please bow with me. Father God Almighty, thank you that we can open your word and understand much. You have revealed to us what we need to know. You have revealed to us what we need to understand who we are, who you are in this world we live in, what we experience. Thank you for your revelation to us. And thank you for the creation that we enjoy. Thank you for making us in your image. Thank you for giving us a day of rest. Thank you for giving us Christ in whom we will have eternal rest. Thank you for all your good and perfect gifts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.